When it comes to religious imagery and the Ten Commandments, people have a lot of questions about what's okay and what isn't. Here's Skip Heitzig.
What is allowed in worship? And what is not allowed? And what about crucifixes and crosses and statues? What if an image or a painting actually helps me focus on God? What's so bad about that? Why is that wrong if it evokes those feelings or reminds me of God? What about a picture that depicts Jesus? What's the big deal about this commandment?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Seeing is believing, or so the saying goes, which is why it's so hard for some to believe in God. After all, none of us have ever really seen Him, so how do we know He's real? Of course, one solution is to make something that will give us a visual reminder that God is real, except that's not something God wants us to do. Why? Well, we'll find out in today's study here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we begin, if you really want to remind yourself of God's presence in your life, one of the best ways to do that is through prayer. This month, we want to encourage you in your prayer life with a special collection of resources. So hear all the details about that.
What does prayer mean to you? When are you most likely to pray? Many of us realize we should pray, that we need to pray, and that we should pray far more often than we actually do. This month, The Connection wants to help you with that with three insightful resources called the Prayer Points Package. Learn from Jesus' examples in the prayer book, When God Prays, by Skip Heitzig. Then learn why prayer is so special in Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, by Chuck Smith. And finally, learn how to pray with Skip's booklet, Pray This Way. All three resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Prayer for the Christian should be like breathing, but how many of us are suffocating due to a lack of prayer? Breathe deep with the insights of this month's Prayer Points Resource Package. Three great books for just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Since what we see so often defines our reality, why wouldn't it be okay for us to have something that helps us see God? It's an important question to consider, and we'll see what God has to say about that in today's study, right here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Skip Heitzig is ready to begin our study today, so if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we'll begin today's study with the misadventures of two young boys.
Well, there were two boys, it seems, that were always in trouble in school. Two brothers. And they were creating so much trouble in their class that their mother decided to bring in the pastor of their church to have a talk with the boys. So he came to their house one day, sat the boys down, and basically, the pastor wanted the boys to know that God sees everything that they do, and God is not pleased when they misbehave, but he wanted to do it in such a way that the boys would come to their own conclusion. So the pastor started by saying, "Boys, where is God?" And the boys gave no answer. They just sort of looked at the pastor with blank stares. So the pastor got a little more animated, and he said, "Boys, it's a simple question. Tell me, where is God?" Again, no answer, no response, just bright, wide eyes. Third time, the pastor raised his voice, almost yelling now, and said, "Where is God?" And one brother turned to his other brother and said, "Let's get out of here quick. God's missing, and they think we did it." Well, that innocent, childlike view of God isn't that much different than some adult's view of God. That is, God is missing from their lives, and they think, let's make an image to remind us or replace God in our lives. Now, you know something about kids. They're very honest when it comes to how they view the world, and they ask very honest questions. And parents become sometimes very uncomfortable with kids' questions like, well, where does God live? Well, how big is God? Well, what does God look like? Does he have a beard? Does he have a scowl on his face? What is he like? Because they want to know. I grew up in a church with lots of images, and I know that I'm speaking to people today who have come out of or have become involved with worship systems that include statues and images and icons, and so I am very sensitive toward that, and I even teach this with some sentimental kind of a feeling because that was my upbringing. But it's very simple, really. What is allowed in worship, and what is not allowed? What about crucifixes and crosses and statues? What if an image or a painting actually helps me focus on God? What's so bad about that? Why is that wrong if it evokes those feelings or reminds me of God? What about a picture that depicts Jesus? What's the big deal about this commandment? Well, let's actually look at the commandment, and then we'll make some remarks on it, go through it and teach it. The second commandment begins in the fourth verse. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. I'd like you to complete in your minds this sentence. I picture God as blank. Now you fill in that blank. I picture God as what? In your minds, you don't have to say it out loud. Because that's precisely what people will do and will say. I picture God not as a just judge, but I picture God as a very benevolent, warm, smiling, tolerant, you can do anything you want kind of a being. Or I picture God as detached and aloof and not really involved in life as we know it. Or I picture God as some mystical being. Or, still others would say, I don't picture God as a him, but a her. I heard that last night on television. A gal said, now when I pray to God, I say to her, such and such. J.I. Packer once said, metal images are simply the consequence of mental images. So people will make images based on what their mental conception is of the God they worship. So that's why I say complete the sentence, I picture God as such and such. Now, let's just by way of review, remember the last couple of weeks we've been going through the Ten Commandments. And we noted that there's two sources of information about God. Number one, revelation. Number two, imagination. And you fall in one of those two camps and one only. Either we take what God said about himself in the revealed word of God, and all that we know about the character and nature of God is derived from biblical revelation, or we decide to throw that out and have nothing to do with it, and now we're left with our imagination. I think God is, I picture God as. So it's important, as fundamental, to go through the Ten Commandments. And this is the second one. If the first commandment says that God is to be worshipped exclusively, then the second commandment would tell us God is to be worshipped correctly. If the first commandment tells us the whom, then the second commandment tells us the how God is to be worshipped. If the first commandment is against false gods, then the second commandment is against false worship of the true God. False worship of the true God. Now, I see really the second commandment as dovetailing beautifully with John chapter 4, where Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and if you want to worship God, who is spirit, you worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I've decided that we're not going to take this commandment in 1 week, but we want to really understand it, so we're going to break it up in two. And this is part one. Next week, we'll continue it. And there's just a couple of things I'd like to look at with you today. First of all, the prohibition itself, the commandment itself. What does it mean exactly? Second of all, the problem. That is, why do people break this commandment? Why did God think it was so important that it's number two on the top 10? So we want to look at the prohibition and the problem, what it means and why people do it. Go back with me to just the first section of this, verse 4 and just a snippet of verse 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. So it necessitates a three-dimensional image, something you're going to derive out of wood or stone. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Now, what does that mean? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's pretty easy to understand, but if you'll allow me, I want to flesh this out by taking you back to the Old Testament, just a little bit of something in the New Testament, and then to the modern era and how this is perceived, this prohibition. In the Old Testament, and we're in it, Exodus chapter 20, that's as old as you can get as far as Old Testament. This commandment isn't just given once and thrown out there. It's actually repeated, reiterated, and amplified several times throughout the biblical narrative. We just read the first instance of that in verse 4, 5, and 6. But I want to show you something else. Go with me, the same chapter, to verse 18. Verse 18. Now, the Ten Commandments are done. God gave all ten, but watch this. Now, it's all over, but it says, verse 18. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now watch this. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. Did you get that? He didn't say you have seen God, but you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. So you saw lightning and you heard thunder and you heard my voice speaking, but you saw no form. Okay, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you don't know where that is, just keep turning right. You'll go down a few blocks, you'll see it. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, or Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish in the water beneath the earth. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, And when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. Okay, same book, go to chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. This is the last one I'll have you turn to. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now let me set it up. God anticipates they're about to go into the new land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And the first thing he says you do when you get there is you go to the middle of the land where there's two mountains. And you divide the people up and you read blessings and you read cursings. Now watch this. Verse 12, chapter 27. These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. So we see that this second commandment is given and repeated and amplified throughout the Old Testament narrative. Okay. It's equally important to understand Moses' reaction the first time the children of Israel broke this commandment. Remember how he reacted? Remember when he came down the mountain with those Ten Commandments? All shiny, his face is glowing. And he comes down and the people are doing what? They're worshiping a golden calf. And Moses doesn't say, well, to each his own. You remember what Moses did? He broke the commandments. Well, let me read you the verse. This is out of Exodus 32. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them. He took the calf which they had made. You can turn to it, but I'm going to be done by the time you get there. He burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink it. That's his reaction to the first time they broke the second commandment. He had that bowl, that image that they had made, ground to powder, pulverized it, put it in the water and said, drink up. This is like reversed Alka-Seltzer. You take Alka-Seltzer, it settles your stomach. This would have naturally upset them. I think the message was clear. Idolatry ought to make you sick to your stomach because it certainly is sick in God's eyes. He made him drink it. Well, as time goes on, the 12 tribes of Israel split up, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. And when they break up, a guy by the name of Jeroboam sets up not one, but two golden calves, right? One at Bethel, 11 miles north of Jerusalem, and one in the top of the country at Dan. And he tells the people in the north, these are the gods which brought you out of Egypt. And the Bible says this thing became a sin to the people of Israel. Okay, because of all these verses, all of these instances, Judaism has been called the aniconic religion, or the worship system without icons, without images. According to Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, he said the ancient Jews were more ear people than they were eye people. It's an interesting description. They were more auditory than visual. Images distort who God is. So they were people of the book, the revelation that God gave of himself. They were aniconic without the aid of icons. Now that's interesting in the light of Romans 10, 17, which tells us faith comes by hearing, not seeing. Faith comes by hearing. So that's a thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament's view of this commandment. When we get to the New Testament, there's a little bit of difference. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, I counted the word idol, idols, and idolatry appear 111 times. In the New Testament, they only appear 22 times. And it could all be summed up, you might say, by John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. It's the last verse of that book. He simply says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. When Jesus Christ walked this earth and he confronted the Jews in Jerusalem, they had their own view of these commandments, which was very rigid. Now, you know who was the governor of Judea when Jesus was walking around the place? It was Pontius Pilate, right? Well, did you know that there were two instances in Pontius Pilate's career based upon him breaking the second commandment that in part led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? You see, he had been governor for 5 years, and then he made a couple dumb mistakes. Let me tell you about them. First mistake he made was he brought banners, ensigns into the city of Jerusalem, big signs on poles that had an image of Caesar on the banner. And he marched these through Jerusalem. When the Jewish leaders saw these, they demanded those signs be removed because he violated the second commandment. Now he, Pontius Pilate, wasn't Jewish. What do they care? They cared because it was their city. You know what they did? They sent a delegation from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is the headquarters of the Roman government at that time, demanded Pontius Pilate remove those ensigns. He refused and herded them into that great theater in Caesarea. Some of you have been there with us. And said, I'm going to cut your heads off. You know what the Jews did when he said that? They laid on the ground, bared their necks, and said, cut away. Go ahead, chop our heads off. We'll die for this one. But you remove those signs. Now Pilate knew that he was dealing with what he thought was an irrational group of people. They won't stop at anything. This is so important to them. So he removed them. So not to create the drama. Second mistake was a few years later. It seemed that Pontius Pilate had special shields made for his soldiers in the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem. And on the shield was an image of Tiberius Caesar, the new reigning monarch in Rome. He wanted to ingratiate himself with him. He had these shields placed in the Antonia Fortress and later on in the palace of Herod in Jerusalem. The Jews revolted, wrote to Caesar, demanded they be taken out. Caesar rebukes Pontius Pilate personally, saying, boy, you can't govern these people very well. This is two times that they have rebelled against you. So this put him now on probation, so that by the time Jesus Christ is on trial and Pontius Pilate reviews the case, he says to the people, I'm going to let him go. I find no fault in this man. Remember how they responded? They said, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. You know why they said that? Well, let me finish the statement. If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar, for whoever makes himself a king is not Caesar's friend. This was a not-so-veiled threat. Caesar has your number, Bubba. This is going to be strike three against you. You already messed up twice. You're on probation. You let this guy go, we're going to let Caesar know about it. So that's when Pilate capitulated to the will of the people and said, do whatever you want. I find no fault in him. I wash my hands. So let's move from the Old Testament through the New Testament to modern times. How do modern worshipers view the second commandment? Well, frankly, most don't really care.
It's not that God doesn't want us to be able to picture him. The issue is more of God not wanting us reducing him to just a picture. Our God is alive and vibrant, and when we restrict him to a mere image, we miss out on a dynamic relationship with a living God. And we'll continue this study next time, but for right now, if you've never contacted The Connection before, we'd like to send you a free gift to entice you to do just that. If you call us or write us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip Heitzik on the Lord's Prayer as a little thank you for making the effort to get in touch with us. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 for that as well, or visit connectionradio.org. Each copy of this message is available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. And don't forget to let us know if this was the first time you've contacted The Connection, because we'd like to send you that free booklet from Skip. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore why God is so anti-image, especially when it comes to worship, when we continue with this study next time. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.